You can't skimp on the study of these chapters from 1 Corinthians, and you really can't skimp on the study of this particular chapter. And as I said last week, as I prepared, it soon became obvious that my talk would be much too long for one morning. It turns out that it's much too long for two mornings, but I'm not telling you that till now so that you don't go running away or turn off your computer or something like that. So last week, as we looked at the very, very end of chapter 12 and the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, I got to the end of that and I said, to be continued. So here we are. We're continuing. And let me give you a short review. Paul ended his discussion of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 with an encouragement to eagerly desire the greater gifts. He had been talking about those gifts. He had given an incomplete list of what those gifts are. And he said, eagerly desire a yet greater gift. And then he had a promise. He said, and yet I will show you the most excellent way in the second half of that verse. So the first half of the verse was eagerly desire the greater gifts. The second part was, I'll show you a most excellent way. And that most excellent way was the necessary and previously unfamiliar concept of unconditional love. Not completely foreign, but pretty unfamiliar. And it's the love that God has for us, and it's the love that we must have for one another. It was such an unfamiliar concept that it required a rarely used and relatively new Greek word. And that word was agape. And as Christ followers, this has been something that we know about, but we need to be reminded of it on a regular basis. We learned last week that the spiritual gifts, even the seemingly great, great spiritual gifts, if there is such a thing as one gift being greater than another, those spiritual gifts are nothing without the catalyst of agape love. Agape is, in short, a necessary ingredient. I remember one time, Kathy's sister, Gladys, and we need to tell her that she got mentioned in the sermon today because today is her birthday, okay? Kathy's sister, Gladys, was making cookies. There was always a big cookie day on the first day of deer season in Pennsylvania. And all the guys were out in the woods, and all the ladies were at home making cookies. And Gladys mixed up some cookies that, they were just weird. Here she had made cookies without flour, okay? And almost any baker has done this, but Gladys proclaimed it to the whole house, and so it's legendary now in the house. And, you know, we just know that flour is a key ingredient for cookies, usually. Without it, cookies are a buttery flop. As I remember, they were actually kind of good, okay? But they were butter sugar, okay? Another time, another legend. My brother-in-law, Morris, is good for coming up with family legends. And Morris was eating a hamburger that he had made. And I remember this, and this is how long ago it was. I think we were living out here because we were visiting over at Beth's house in Beaver Falls, and we were visiting their friends at Randy's. Randy and Kathy. Anyway, their house. And Morris is eating his hamburger, and he's about halfway done this hamburger that he had built. And he said, oh, I forgot to put a hamburger in this. He put in the lettuce, he put in the tomato, the ketchup, the onion. He's from California. He built a California burger. He put the mustard and all that, the mayo, and he forgot the necessary ingredient of a hamburger patty. And he says, oh, I forgot it. He shouldn't have ever done that. He should have just quietly gone over and gotten the hamburger and put it in it. But Tysons don't forget things, okay? They still remember them 35 years later. Epoxy and auto body filler need two compounds to function properly. Epoxy comes in two parts, a resin and a hardener. Mixing the resin and the hardener, mixing them together, prompts a chemical reaction between the two, transforming them from a liquid into a solid. If you mix epoxy together or even body filler, if you, as you're putting that into place on a vehicle and you touch that, you can feel the heat of the chemical reaction happening. And so auto body filler is probably a type of epoxy, and it uses the same principle. You need both compounds, the resin and the hardener. Each by itself, the resin and the hardener, by themselves, they don't work at holding something together or filling in a hole on the rocker panel of a car. By themselves, it would just be a gooey mess. With the resin, it would be a sloppy mess. But when they're mixed together, also, it needs to be in the correct amount. Measuring accurately and mixing thoroughly is essential to making sure that the finished product will be properly hardened and will function the way that it's intended. And so it is with the gifts of the Spirit. They must have the compound of agape love to properly function, to solidify. Paul was telling the Corinthians and us as his future readers that no matter what gift we have, no matter what gift we utilize, the gift of love is the necessary ingredient to properly activate the gift. In the first few verses there, it says, I can have the gift of tongues. I can have the gift of prophecy and all. But if I don't have the necessary ingredient to go along with them, they will not be nearly as effective. Yes, you can still use them, but they will not have nearly the effect. You can tell. You can tell when a sermon is preached without the gift of love. People go away beaten, only thinking about how they've been beaten. People that have had a sermon with love, they soak it in. There's just a difference. So, for that reason, it would be good if on a regular basis, every single Christ follower would work through the next five verses of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and do some serious self-examination in the area of agape. Last week I said, I gave you an assignment. Read it. Read it every day if you can. All of 13. But these five verses would be good. They'd be a good checklist to go through. So I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, and it's familiar. They were on Facebook this morning. I've seen them in cards, but this is where it really came from God's Word. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's from God's word. Love is patient. The Greek word that's used here for patience, and it's the same word that's used all through the New Testament, is a word that always describes patience with people and not patience with circumstances. I've always said that I'm not a good fisherman because I don't have the patience for it. I'm also not a good worker, and it's probably because I don't have the patience for it. My brother built a sailboat, and it was after he built a kayak out of wood, out of cedar. And the kayak was a work of art. And then he built a sailboat that he sails on the ocean. It's a beautiful thing. He built it out of wood. He built a shed first, and then he, so that he would have a place to build it, and then he built this sailboat. It took him 3 years. 3 years, I think. 3 years. I would have just lashed together logs and made a raft, you know, if I wanted to go somewhere, but I don't have the patience for that. Most of us don't have the patience to go to Walmart and wait in one of the two lanes that are open when we think about the other 37 that are not in use, okay? These are not the kind of patience that Paul is talking about. Love that is... Okay, that was weird. Okay, I'm just glad the next page is here. Love that is patient. Thanks for your patience, by the way. Love that is patient is the kind that waits for God to do his work in someone. Let me say that again. Love that is patient is the kind that waits for God to do his work in someone. Now, this is the patience that God has for us. It's what we need for one another because love is patient. It bears up. That word, that Greek word, hupomane, okay, in Greek. And I'm not trying to impress you with that. It's just hupom. I always remembered it, okay, because I thought of patience bearing up. Hupomane in Greek is, and when there's a certain thingy above it, it's with a sound, an H sound. Sorry about that. Back in December, Dr. Snyder told me that I had neuropathy in my legs after COVID. And he says, now that's just, what is neuropathy? Neuropathy is a Latin word that doctors use. He says, it's kind of like when you pastors use Greek. We don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, I thought that was impressive to you. He says, no, it's not. And so, but there's a little lesson in Greek for you. Now, love is kind. Love is kind. The church father Origen said that this means this love is a love that is sweet to all. That is sweet to all. Another commentator wrote, so much Christianity is good, but unkind. We are called to be holy as God is holy, and we are to be like Jesus. And yet so many have the idea that Christians are sour and too often mean-spirited because what they see in Christians is people who are good, but decidedly mean-spirited. And this reputation is not always inaccurate. What we can do is make sure that as long as it's up to us, as long as it's up to you and me, we need to reverse that impression. Make sure that people around us, whether they know we're a Christian or not, see a Christ follower who is kind. Let's be kind, because love is kind. God's love is kind. And then love does not envy. Envy comes in different shades. One version of the idea of envy is one that covets the possessions of other people. A number of weeks ago, the Powerball ball or Mega Millions, I'm not sure what it is because I don't do that. It was one of those big lotteries. It sat at like $750 million, right? If you get that, if you do it, we want to tithe. Okay? Why should the devil have all the money? Okay? And a tithe, it doesn't even have to be the gross, because I think you get about half of it. But whenever you win that, okay? Whenever you win that, we do want a tithe. And I'm not good at math, okay? You know that. But $750 million is like three quarters of $1 billion, right? Right? Okay, good. And there was one ticket sold that won that money. So someone suddenly became a millionaire, almost a billionaire. Well, a half billionaire, because that's all you get in the end. They became a millionaire, and at the same time, they had a lot of friends. I read last week that there are really two classes of people in this world: those who are millionaires and those who would like to be. That's simplistic, and I'm not sure I agree. And maybe I shouldn't knock it until I've tried it, but I'm not sure that I would like to suddenly have a half billion dollars. Maybe it would be nice to try it. But and I think a lot of envy would come into play if I suddenly had a half billion dollars. If one of you, maybe I would envy you if one of you got a half a billion dollars. I don't know. But truth be told, such envy is difficult to avoid because it's a really human thing. Okay? I can even envy someone for the house that they have at the beach, or the house that they have in Phoenix, or whatever. I can envy that kind of thing. It's a human thing. The other kind of envy, though, there are two kinds. The other kind is much more insidious, and it may be what Paul has in mind here when he says that love does not envy. This is the kind that grudges the very fact that someone has something that I don't. It may even be that I don't even want to have that, but the fact that someone else has it bothers me, and it makes me envious. I think we've seen this in some people. Maybe we've experienced it some. That's an insidious envy. But agape is the remedy for envy, because love does not envy. And love doesn't boast. Love isn't a braggart. Braggarts usually drive us nuts, okay? And it's really bad. Love is not a braggart. Barclay says, true love will always be far more impressed with its own unworthiness than its own merit. Love doesn't brag, because the next one, love is not proud. It's not inflated with its own importance. It's enough to know that God sent his son to die for us, and we don't have to pump ourselves up with any kind of self-importance. And love does not dishonor others. Barclay again says this: love does not behave gracelessly. And he points out that the Greek words for grace and the Greek word for charm are the same. The Greek word for grace and charm are interchangeable. Love is gracious, in other words. Sometimes Christians think that they need to wield truth like a bludgeon. Truth must be administered in love and not with dishonor. Another commentator points out that love does nothing to raise a blush. And that's why it is not loving to confront someone in a crowd. They may be in the wrong. They may have even done something really stupid and wrong. But if you confront them, you're wrong too then. This is why parents should always settle their differences of opinion quietly and behind closed doors, okay? A screaming match on the other side of the door is the same as a screaming match right in front of the kids. For one parent to belittle the other in front of their children is not showing love, it's actually showing contempt. Love does not dishonor others. It doesn't dishonor people we don't even know. What we say about our leaders in Washington, no matter who they are, former leaders, we have to be careful. We have to love them. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not for its own way, in other words. This one is very timely in this me, me, me culture. When you realize that this kind of love actually means love doesn't insist on its own rights. Many people insist on their rights and privileges and are always seeking what life and the universe owes them. On the other hand, Christ followers, I'm saying Christ followers, people who follow Christ, remember their responsibilities and what they owe instead. Barclay points out that whenever we start thinking about our place, we are drifting away from Christian love. And when he talks about Christian love, he's talking about agape. Love is not easily angered. It doesn't fly off the handle. In reality, this means that agape love never becomes exasperated with people. Now, this is difficult. I spend a lot of time being exasperated, okay? A red and frustrated face can be a sign of defeat. I know from personal experience that when you lose your temper, you risk losing everything. I've gotten better at this over the years, but I had an explosive temper at one time. Someone quoted Rudyard Kipling, who said that it was the test of a man if he could keep his head when everyone else was losing his and blaming it on him. And if when he was hated, he did not give way to hating. The man who is master of his temper will be a master of anything. We live in a society that's caving into emotion, and it's very destructive. Anyone who has been a parent or a boss or a pastor or has owned a new puppy knows what anger is. But to control your temper is godly. Paul tells us in another place, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. He's not saying don't be angry. He's not saying don't be angry. He said don't give the devil a foothold. He said it's still going to happen, just don't sin while you're doing it. Never give Satan any satisfaction and keep your cool. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The Greek word translated as keep here keeps no record of wrongs. It is an accounting word. Love doesn't keep a savings account of wrongs. The most miserable people I know, and I know that you know some too, are those who can't forget a slight or an insult. It's almost like they savor the hurt. We need to get over it. We need to not hang on, because if we savor that anger, if we just keep that in there, they still have power over us. It only ends up in misery. Love does not delight in evil. Love finds no pleasure in evil doing. Even better is to realize that agape love finds no pleasure in anything that is wrong. Barclay rightly points out that it's not so much delight in doing the wrong thing that is meant as the malicious pleasure which comes to most of us when we hear someone derogatory about someone else. It's much easier to weep with them that weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. Christian love has none of that human malice which finds pleasure in ill reports. Excuse me, I end my quote there. There is so much anger and hate in our society these days. There is so much anger and hate in our society these days that delighting in this kind of evil has become, for a lot of people, like a delicious pleasure. Even for some Christians, and I differ between Christians and Christ followers. I believe that Christ followers don't fall for this, and if they do, they repent of it quickly. Because this kind of reveling in wrong is straight from the pit of hell. And that's because love rejoices in the truth. And this is not easy. In fact, it's the hardest thing to do, but it's always the right thing. The truth is what agape always seeks, because love always protects. A Christ follower who perfects this kind of love has become very much like Jesus. It's a love that sticks up for others, and it stands in the way of harm. It steps in the way. It deflects wrongness. It's a love that shields. Last night, and this isn't an ideal example because I'm not sure that it was this kind, but in a show we were watching, a cop, British cop show. And two ex-spouses who were both cops and both leaders were arguing over a case. And the wife, the ex-wife, made a stand, and the other person came against her, and the superior who was standing there officiating the fight said, "She's right, and I'll hear nothing more of it." And the other man stalked out. And in the end, the superior turned to the ex-wife and said, "If I ever hear you speak to an officer like that again, it will be the last time you do it." So in the end, he stood up for her. But after that person left, he made the correction. Love protects and love trusts. This goes both ways. Two ways. This love takes God at his word. The bumper sticker that seems so trite that says, if God says it, that does it, works here. Because it believes God's promises. When Jesus said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, or when God promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, that kind of love takes those words, those promises at face value and trusts. It trusts others, other people as well. This kind of love believes the best of other people. Being untrusting can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Instead of waiting for someone to do something wrong, try catching them doing something right. You can always hope. In fact, love always hopes. Jesus believed that no person is hopeless, and neither should we. No one is beyond redemption if they're still breathing. One commentator puts it this way: love hopes, not with unreasoning optimism, but in expecting ultimate triumph by the grace of God, that by the grace of God, love endures. That is to say, in an active positive sense, when love has no evidence, it believes the best. When the evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. And when hopes are repeated and repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits. Come what may, is undismayed. Love always hopes, and love always perseveres. And this isn't the type of resigned patience. It's a prevailing spirit with a triumphant attitude, fortitude. Agape is a victorious love, so it wins out in the end. It hangs in there. And when Paul tells us that there are three final things about Christian love. In just three words, Paul lays out the truth. The necessary ingredient, agape love, never fails. It's not going away. This kind of love is not going away. As God is eternal, the love he fashioned has absolute permanency. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. When all has passed away, love is what remains. Song of Solomon is appropriate for Valentine's Day. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. The one unconquerable thing is love. Love never fails. Love is also absolutely complete. The necessary ingredient has all we need. The agape love has all we need. It's all in there. But the truth is, it's going to get better. As things are, what we see are reflections in a mirror. Apparently, Corinth was known for the quality mirrors produced there. And they were a far cry from what we have today because the mirrors that they made came from a highly polished metal. They polished it. And the kind of mirrors that we have nowadays, glass with some kind of backing on them, are from like 900 years ago. But prisons still have polished metal mirrors because you can't break them and make them into a weapon. And so I know what kind of mirrors Paul was visualizing here. They were stainless steel that were polished. They were really bad. And you couldn't see clearly. Paul is saying that agape love is complete, but the work goes on until the realization when we see Jesus face to face, the best is yet to come. We only see part of it now. And finally, Paul points out the absolute supremacy of love. As awesome as faith and hope are, love is even more awesome. Barclay points out that faith without love is cold, and hope without love is grim. Love is the fire which kindles faith, and it is the light which turns hope into certainty. Agape love is a necessary ingredient for the victorious, fulfilling, and fruitful life. Now, last week, I gave you an assignment. I suggested that you read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once over the week. And I said that every day would be better. And I had a method to my madness, because this world needs agape love. And this world needs to see it in the children of God. And we ought to have it. We need to take it from here. Let's be that kind of love. This world needs to see it in you and me. Christians need to be known for the love of God. We've been stained by accusations of hatefulness that have often been inaccurate and even false. But too many accusations, and one accusation is one too many, have been true. So we need to step up with the necessary ingredient of agape love. So let me give you a long-standing assignment that's similar to last week. Do what Kenneth Foreman suggested. Instead of writing a commentary of this in his commentary of 1 Corinthians, he wrote this. He said a few things, and then he wrote this. He said, listen, read 1 Corinthians over and over for yourself. Learn what love is, Christian love, godlike love. Read the chapter in all the different translations you can lay your hands on. And let me just stop here in this quote and say that if you have YouVersion or Bible Gateway, you have about 30 translations that you can read this from, okay? Read it and meditate on it and let it grip your imagination and fire your soul. Read and practice it. Then you will begin to know what in this world can never be fully known, the true meaning of love. And I end my quote there. He didn't even write a commentary. He just wrote that. And I say, when we do that, little old ABC will turn the world upside down. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.